now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
And that invitation is to surrender all to Him. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.'" I wanted to open with this scripture because when God invites us to be a disciple, He also invites us to surrender all to Him. But wait, doesn't Jesus say if we want to be His disciples, we must take up our cross and follow Him? So isn't that more of a requirement and not an invitation? I think it depends on our perspective. If we look at it as a requirement, we'll probably tend to look at it as all the things we're going to give up. But if we look at it as an invitation, we'll look at it as all the things we gain when we surrender all to Him. And that's what I want to talk about today. So what is surrender? There's a couple of definitions up there. To yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. To give up completely or agree to forego, especially in favor of another. To give oneself up into the power of another, or to give oneself over to something such as an influence. I'm going to combine a couple of those for this morning, and we'll go with to give up completely or agree to forego into the power of another. In our culture, surrender has a negative connotation. It's admitting weakness. It's losing a fight. It's usually a last resort. Especially as Americans, we're taught from a young age we should never give up and never surrender. God invites us to totally surrender to Him, but because we've been taught this from a young age, we tend to fight it. As Christians, we may fight it differently. We'll sing, "I surrender to you," or "I surrender all," and then when God puts His finger on something that we don't want to surrender, we recoil, we hide it, and we add it to our no surrender list. I don't know about you, I have a no surrender list, maybe some of you don't, but I come up with a myriad of excuses as to why I don't need to surrender that thing. I mean, after all, somewhere in the Bible or the book of Jeremy, it says, God wants us to be happy all the time, so I'm not going to be happy without that thing that He's asking us to surrender. What we miss out on when we do that, and what I want to talk about today, is the result of a surrendered heart. So what does surrendering to God mean? What does He require of us? Does living a surrendered life mean we give up everything we love? Yes and no. The more we surrender and fix our eyes on Him, which does involve giving up things we like sometimes, the more we become one with Him. And the more we become one with Him, the more His desires for us become our desires. And the more His desires become our desires, the more we love and are satisfied with the plans He has for us, which will bring us a happiness that no circumstance can change. God invites us to surrender to Him today, and I want to talk about four areas of my life that God has been inviting me, sometimes repetitively, to surrender to Him. The first one is surrendering your fears. First Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." I'd like to open this point with a story. Long ago, when sailing ships ruled the waves, a captain and his crew were in danger of being boarded by an enemy ship. "Captain, captain, what do we do?" asked the first mate. "First mate," said the captain, "bring me my red shirt." And the first mate did so. Wearing his bright red shirt, the captain exhorted his crew to fight. So inspiring was he that the enemy ship was repelled without casualties. A few days later, the ship was again approached, this time by two enemy ships. "Captain, captain, what should we do?" "First mate, bring me my red shirt." The crew, emboldened by their fearless captain, fought heroically and managed to defeat both boarding parties, though this time they took many casualties. That night, the survivors had a great celebration, and the first mate asked the captain the secret of his bright red shirt. "It's simple," the captain said. "If I'm wounded, the blood doesn't show, and the crew continues to fight without fear." A week passed, and they were nearing their home port, when suddenly the lookout cried that 10 ships of the enemy's armada were fast approaching. "Captain, captain, we're in terrible trouble. What do we do?" the first mate asked as he looked expectantly at his fearless captain. The captain, calm as ever, commanded, "Bring me my brown pants." " I think that it's fitting in order for me to talk about surrender. I'm surrendering one of my biggest fears, and that's my fear of public speaking. I've hid this fear behind false humility, saying I'm a behind-the-scenes guy, or I don't really like the spotlight. But I think the main factor in me stepping out to do this is fear of failure. What if I'm too nervous to communicate what God has put on my heart? What if when I open my mouth to close in prayer, I say two sentences, I lose my train of thought, and I end abruptly? That's happened. It's happened when we do meals. I'll pray and then just lose my train of thought, and, well, amen, and you move on. Some people have a gift for prayer. You ask them to pray for your leg, and they'll pray about binding the muscles and sinews together, and you almost feel like God's performed surgery at the end of the prayer. My prayers are typically, if somebody says, will you pray for my leg? I said, God, please heal John's leg, followed by 4 minutes and 55 seconds of quiet tongues. Neither are right or wrong. Neither are right or wrong, but as Pastor Jane talked about comparisonitis a few weeks ago, sometimes when you hear a great prayer or you hear a great sermon, you can feel like, why bother trying? I'm not going to measure up to that. But that's not how success is measured. God didn't call me to preach like Pastor James or Pastor Paul. He called me to preach like me. And when I obediently respond to his call and surrender my fear and share the word he's given me, I've already succeeded. I still remember when Brody and Ellie took their first steps. As a parent, it's a moment you don't want to miss. You expectantly wait, sometimes for days. You know they're ready, but they just aren't, they don't feel quite ready. And then they finally take that step and they fall. So in that moment, does a parent take the child aside to express their disappointment in the fall? Come on, it's left foot, right foot, it's not that hard. What's wrong with you? No, they rejoice because their child, the apple of their eye, finally took a step. They don't care what happened after that step. Their child still took it. Likewise, how do you think our Heavenly Father responds when we surrender a fear and face it head on and take that step? Does he rejoice that we took the step that he asked us to take? Or does he express disappointment if we fall? He will, of course, rejoice that we took the step, and he'll take care of the rest. Erwin Lutzer said, "You become stronger only when you become weaker. When you surrender your will to God, you discover the resource to what God requires." Our delivery or execution of the step, or lack thereof, doesn't take away from the success of stepping out. God doesn't ask us to step out and do something like someone else would. He only asks us to be obedient when called and to do our best. When we surrender all, we surrender our fears, our plans, our desires, our reputation, everything. So what fear is holding you back today? What fear is God inviting you to surrender? Maybe it's a fear of public speaking. Maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of being thought a fool for sharing the gospel with a coworker or a friend. Whatever the fear is, God's inviting you to surrender it to him today. For my next point, I want to talk about surrendering your habits. Those of you who know me know the verse is 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Those of you who know me know I love sports, and I especially love football. Several years ago, one of my best friends invited me to join his fantasy football league. For those of you who don't know what fantasy football league, it's a game where you draft real NFL players and then get awarded points for your team based on how they play that week. It sounded like fun, so I figured I'd give it a try. Well, it was more than fun. It was amazing. It was a perfect blend of my love of statistics, research, statistical research, and football. I would pore over fantasy football magazines before the draft. I would do mock drafts with my friend, trying to figure out who the other guys in our league would draft. And I talked fantasy football daily with guys in my league from probably July till December. It was great, and I could monitor all the games I couldn't watch on my phone while I watched the Bills games. And honestly, I think most Bills fans would be able to admit that it's not necessarily a bad thing to have a distraction from a Bills game, especially for the last 17 seasons. Unfortunately, I became obsessed with it. I was extremely competitive, and I started trying to plan events and family gatherings around when football was playing so I wouldn't miss anything. And then when I would go out, I would be checking my phone constantly. How is my team doing? I would let that impact my mood wherever I was. Oh, my team's losing. I'm not in as good of a mood as when I'm killing the other guy. When my wife started explaining to Brody and Ellie that all Sundays in the fall are football Sundays for Daddy, I knew I had a problem, but I continued to play anyway. At the end of each season, I'd promise myself, I'll be better next season. I won't care as much. I'll put my phone down on Sundays, Monday nights, and Thursday nights. I'll prioritize my family over football, but each season, I cared too much. My eyes were always glued to my phone as long as there were games playing, and I continued doing everything I could to be in a place where I could at least monitor all of the games. I got so competitive during my last season that it caused a division between me and one of my best friends, actually the friend that invited me to join the league. And it was then that I realized, as if all the other signs weren't enough, that I needed to stop playing fantasy football. Some habits, like fantasy football, aren't sinful in and of themselves. Maybe they distract too much or take away from your family, but we should always be evaluating our habits for these things, not only if they're sinful. One barometer I've started to use for my habits is if I start looking and trying to find excuses for why it's okay to do. For example, when I was thinking about fantasy football, there's no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not play fantasy football," so it must be okay. When I start trying to find those reasons and asking those kinds of questions, I realize it probably isn't a habit worth keeping, and I adjust. So what habit is God inviting you to surrender today? The next aspect of surrendering I want to talk about is surrendering relationships. When I first asked my wife to go out, oh shoot, there goes my twist ending. When I first asked my wife to go out with me the first time, we have been hanging out for the summer, the entire summer, and I had grown really fond of her, and I thought my feelings were reciprocated. Unfortunately, I was way off. It wasn't a soul-crushing rejection, but it was pretty clear that she was not at the place I was. There may have been a few days of awkwardness, maybe even a week after that, but our friendship ultimately went on unchanged. Little did she know that that was part of my master plan to win her heart. So I think our friendship continued for 3 or 4 more months, and I really thought I was making progress. That surely she's really going to have feelings for me now. So I asked again, and again she said no. And this time I asked a follow-up question. Are you saying no, not now, or no, not ever? And I don't remember exactly what her answer was, but it was something to the effect of, I'm going to say no, not ever, because I don't want you to wait and nothing happens. Now, a normal person would accept that second rejection and give up, but I wasn't normal. I was head over heels for her, and I remember walking away saying, "So you're saying there's a chance?" And as I went and kind of started plotting what that next phase was, I felt God say to take a step back. Now, when God said this, I said, "God, you don't know, I'm really close. Just give me a couple more weeks. Month's tough, she's going to say yes." But his orders didn't change, so I took a step back. There's a difference of opinion in my and my wife's stories on this. I feel like I scaled back our contact some. She felt like I cut it off altogether. But whatever I did, whatever it was, it worked, and it didn't take long for her to realize she had feelings for me. And since I already gave away the twist ending, the rest is history. I say all of this to illustrate surrendering something or someone to God does not always mean it will be taken away, or if it is taken away, that it's not going to return. Sometimes you may only be called to surrender something for a season. Surrendering is telling God, I trust you and I know I will be okay if this is not your will. God created all of us and put many of our desires in our heart. He just may have a different way of bringing those to fruition. Surrendering is really saying and believing, God, your ways are higher than my thoughts, and your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. There are times where the Lord will ask you to surrender a person or a relationship permanently. Walking out the last 15 months of my mom's life was without a doubt the hardest thing I've ever done. At first, I held on too tightly, fighting with God over why he'd even consider taking her at such a young age. She still had so much to give, so much more to do, and so many grandchildren to watch grow. I remember crying out to God many times, why? Why? I was leaning on my own understanding, and I was unwilling to surrender her and trust him. After all, he must have made a mistake on this one. Surely this couldn't be his will. Corrie ten Boom once said, hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. I was holding on to my mom so tightly my knuckles were turning white. I was holding on to her for dear life, afraid if I let go that I'd lose her. The reality is she was going regardless of how strong my grip was, and I was only hurting myself by not loosening it. Over time, the Lord slowly but surely brought me to a place of surrender. I didn't like it, but I stopped fighting him and started holding her loosely and surrendering her and my relationship with her to him. If I had my way, she'd be here by whatever means necessary, especially for days like today. But as the number of tubes connected to her increased, and the extremely long and numerous lengths of time she ate little to nothing became even longer and more frequent because what the cancer was doing to her body, it became evident that she was not going to be happy or whole again in this life, on this earth. As I reflect on losing her, the song Even If by Mercy Me often comes to mind. The chorus says, I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I really feel like those words epitomize the kind of surrender God wants in those situations. Losing my mom was still unbelievably painful, but by holding her loosely and trusting in him, I was able to fall into his comforting embrace instead of questioning and arguing with him as to why he was allowing it to happen, and that really did make all the difference. Surrendering in a situation like this is praying like Jesus prayed in Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. God sometimes calls us to surrender a relationship or a person for a season. Sometimes there's more permanence. But he always has the big picture in mind. He always sees parts that we don't see, and we just have to learn to trust him. So what relationships or people are you holding too tightly today? God is inviting you to surrender them. My last point, and probably one of the areas I've had the most trouble surrendering, is my plans. Genesis 12:1-4 says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. I like knowing where I'm going. If God asks me to leave point A and go to point B, I can usually do it even if point B doesn't look very good. But what happens when he asks you to leave point A and go to the place that he will show you? Not only do we not know what that place is or what it looks like, but we have no idea how long it's going to take to get there. If I was 75 years old and God told me to leave the only home I'd ever known and move to the place he's going to show us without having any idea how long it was going to take to get there, I really want to believe I'd respond like Abram, but I don't know. I'm only 34, and the Lord told my wife and I to leave the house we'd known for 7 years and move in with my dad after my mom passed away for an indefinite period of time, and that was hard enough. Don't get me wrong, we love living with my dad. It's gone really well, and we've enjoyed our time with him, and we wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, but I just don't like indefinite periods of time. I like specific directions, like you should move in with your dad for 1 year, 11 months, and 2 days. When God calls us to something indefinitely, we can either allow ourselves to be frustrated by the limitations of him not revealing the future to us, or we can rely on him for wisdom and trust in him to take care of the details when the time comes to take the next step, because he does know the future. And that's still really hard for me. I'm a detail person who likes everything to be planned out, so surrendering my plans and being willing to take a step towards an unforeseen destination for an indefinite period of time is a tough lesson. But I really think total surrender goes hand in hand with taking a leap of faith. Okay, God, I'll take this step even though I don't know where you're leading me, and will trust that with each additional step I take, you'll make a way and provide a path. Surrendering control and trusting God is a really popular topic in Christian music today. Brody and Ellie are big fans of Toby Mac and his song Backseat Driver. It's a song I know really well and enjoy because it kind of became a tradition whenever I would take them to school, we'd listen to that song on the way to school. And essentially it talks about how Toby Mac doesn't want to be a backseat driver in his walk with the Lord. For me, when it comes time to letting God drive, I can be very analytical. So I'll say, well, did you think about this or that or how that's going to affect that outcome? It starts with navigation, questions, and suggestions. But it's not too long before I'm saying, you know what, I got this, and I'm taking the wheel. Now, do I honestly think I know better than God? Of course not. They wouldn't let me stand up here if I did. But not surrendering my plans and trusting in him when he chooses to not reveal everything to me is the same as saying, you know, God, I don't think you really know what you're doing. I think you missed the left. Let me take the wheel. We'll pull a U-turn and go get us back on track. I think one area of our lives that we sometimes can almost subconsciously take control of is our careers. It's not intentional, but if it's not full-time ministry, there's not always a natural connection between what we do for a job and the Lord. I mean, we all know we need to be diligent and honorable workers wherever we are, but what about personal career goals? What about moving up the ladder at your job? Does God really care about those things? I remember one place I worked at, and I really loved it. I believed in what we were doing, I loved the people I worked with, and I especially loved and admired my boss. After working there for several years, there was a transition in leadership, and my boss was leaving. And that was an incredibly hard change for me. I had nothing personal against the new leadership, but there was really no part of me that wanted to stay on and serve the new boss. I began considering my options, or if I'm honest, considering my best avenue of escape. I wanted out, and I wanted out fast. I had a very close friend who I knew would get in my face and say, "How does your plans to leave line up with God's will for your life?" He didn't do this to push me in one direction or another, or to guilt me into staying. He did it to change my perspective. He did it to help me see how if I'm going to lead a surrendered life, that means everything. Not just the obviously spiritual things like who should I marry, what church do I go to, what ministries do I serve in. So in preparation for a conversation I knew was coming, I prayed to God and asked if it was time to move on. Much to my surprise, he said yes. It was time to move on, and almost immediately a door to the next opportunity opened. Why was I surprised? Well, as I consider how I felt about God's plans for my life, it's probably a bit like a pendulum. It will swing over to the, he just wants me to be miserable and teach me hard lesson after hard lesson for a while, and then you swing over to the, he just wants me to be happy. Look at all these blessings he's giving me. The reality is it's somewhere in the middle. There are some seasons of our lives where hard lessons must be learned, but also seasons of tremendous blessing. The key is walking hand in hand with him each step of the way, surrendering to him in each season. If we do that, we will have true happiness that only comes from him, and no circumstance can change that. Because of this friend, my whole view of living a surrendered life has changed. I used to look at job opportunities for all the normal stuff. How is the pay? How are the people? Will I like the work? How does it fit into my career goals? But now my career goals are simple. To go where the Lord tells me to go and stay there until he says to move on. James 4:13-15 talks about exactly that. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We often talk about our career and personal goals, our career and life goals, and those are very good, provided they're surrendered to the Lord, but it's so easy to leave God out of them. He has a purpose for everything we do, and the more we realize that and the more we surrender to that purpose, the more effective we'll be in carrying out his plans for our lives. What plans or goals have you not surrendered to the Lord? He often plans desires and plans we have in our heart, but again, his timing may be different. We have a yellow lab, I referenced that earlier, Jack. And a few weeks ago, Jack cut his foot while he was in the backyard. It was a pretty nasty cut. We tried to bandage it the best we could, but we eventually had to take him to the vet and get stitches. About a week after the stitches went in, Jack, in all of his dogly wisdom, decided he didn't need the stitches anymore. And we'll just say he removed them. Unfortunately, his foot wasn't ready for the stitches to be removed. And it set back his recovery a few weeks. A few more weeks of no walks and no playing fetch makes Jack a very unhappy dog. Likewise, we can sometimes get tired of waiting for that next step, especially when God has said, possibly even revealed what that next step is. And maybe then we try to make that step happen ourselves. We're ready. We're going to go do this now. But similar to Jack, when we make that decision and move out of the timing of God for our lives, our happiness is likely going to be short-lived. So are you willing to wait until he says it's time? Alternatively, are you willing to step out even when you don't feel ready? If you let him lead and guide you each step of the way, he will never fail you. So today, what plans are God asking you to surrender? And maybe what plans is he asking you to surrender, but by doing so, he's also asking you to take action on? I'll close with this. Follow your heart is a popular saying in our culture, but it's nowhere to be found in the Bible. Instead, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Following an unguarded, unsurrendered heart can get us into a lot of trouble. By following our heart, we're essentially telling God that we or our hearts know better. Our life will be happier if we make the decisions we think we should make. Psalm 37:4 is often quoted in Christian circles. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So this is basically saying all we have to do is delight in him, and we get the desires of his heart, right? Or the desires of our heart. No, like a lot of verses, it needs to be read in context with the next verse. Can you put that one up? So read it all together, Psalm 37:4-5. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. We commit our ways to the Lord through surrender, surrendering our fears, our habits, our relationships, our plans, everything. We commit our ways, if we do that and keep our eyes fixed on him, he will give us the desires of our heart, because as I said earlier, when we surrender to him, his will becomes our will, his desires become our desires, and his plans become our plans. And I'm confident that you'll find that his plans are far better than anything we could ever hope or imagine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the invitation to surrender all to you today. I thank you that you give us the courage to face our fears when you call us to do so. I thank you that you convict us of habits that aren't edifying. I thank you that you see the whole picture when it comes to our relationships, and that when we're called to surrender one, you have a reason, even if we don't know what it is or understand it. I thank you for the plans that you have for each one of us. I thank you for inviting us to surrender our plans to you, because we know your plans are far better than ours. And I thank you for this word today. I pray that it would go with us each as we leave, and you would speak to us about the specific things you want us to surrender this week. Things that may be holding us down or negatively affecting our relationship with you. I thank you again for this invitation to surrender all to you, to fully trust and rely on you. We can't do it ourselves, and you're so faithful, and you never fail us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.